will find the words of my text at the end of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And be thankful. You may have drawn some kind of conclusion from the hymns that we've sung that that was going to be connected in some way or other with a sermon. The sermon is directly on this matter, and be thankful. This isn't an afterthought on the part of the apostle after having dealt with so many important gospel exhortations in the portion that we read, as they bear upon the life and interrelationship of Christian believers. There's no such thing as an afterthought or something ill-considered in Holy Scripture. Rather, this is a matter of emphasis. You have only to look at the two verses that immediately follow to see that this is so. He there stresses thanksgiving with regard to worship, singing with grace, the New King James Version has, and that is probably the better translation, but the word could also be with thanksgiving. And then in the verse that follows, which summarizes the whole of the exhortation arising out of the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Time and time again in this letter, Paul stresses this matter of thanksgiving. In the epistle as we have it divided up for us now, we find it in each of these chapters. It occurs some seven times in all. And it occurs as a noun and a verb. As a noun, we have it in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, which means that this is something that we can think about. It's a noun. It points out a subject for consideration, thanksgiving. But then it's also used as a verb in chapter 3 and verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So thanksgiving is something that we should think about, and it's something that we should do and practice. And by a happy coincidence in the English language, the word thanksgiving combines both those elements, thanks and giving. The apostle here, however, uses it in a slightly different but very important way. He uses it as an adjective, and that's reproduced in our translations correctly by the word thankful, which means that someone is being described here. It's not just a subject to think about. It's not just an activity to perform, word and deed, but it's something that we should be, or something that we should become, because the verb that's used here is a strong word. It refers to actually becoming, being produced, something being brought into being. Put it like this, not merely something that people think about, not merely something that people express in any appropriate way, but something they are. Something they are. Be thankful. There's an interesting phrase in the Old Testament. It's impossible to translate it grammatically in English. In Psalm 109, verse 4, David says, "I am prayer." Now, that isn't English. But that's what he wrote. "I am prayer." Not "I am praying," but "I am prayer." His praying has affected him to such an extent that he can now be described as prayerful, as we all are being called upon here to be thankful. So here's a matter of importance. It's throughout this epistle, and it describes not just something, not just to think about, not just something to do, but it's something that we are to become. If you like, put it on. He uses "put off" and "put on" here. We're to put on this matter of thanksgiving so that it becomes us, or we become it, whichever you choose. So let us give some time to thinking about this. It's a matter of some importance to Paul, quite clearly. But why he should stress it so much to this church at Colossae is impossible to answer. And he's clearly making a point of urgency as he refers to it. Let's consider these words in two ways, or two lines of thought arising out of the terms themselves. And the first is this: there's an implication which they carry. There's an implication which they carry. Something implied here, necessarily. It's not being added to it. It's contained necessarily within it. For example, we've only to tell someone to do something, and there's an implication there, isn't there? What we are telling them to do has not yet been done. They haven't yet done it. It may not be something that they should have done, but it's something that we want them to do. The implication is that what is to be done has not yet been done. Similarly, if we tell somebody to become something, there's an implication there. And the implication is that they've not yet become it. That is what is being implied here, is an alternative to thankfulness, or the opposite of thankfulness. Isn't it sad, tragic, that every good word has an opposite? Think of the word good, and bad will spring to mind. Think of the word true. Think of the word kind. Think of the word honest. Think of the word trustworthy. Think of the word gentle. And there is an antonym, an opposite to each of those adjectives. Why? Why is that so? Well, it's because of human nature, isn't it? It's because of the kind of beings we are, or rather, the kind that we've become. Human beings weren't always like that. There were two, Adam and Eve, male and female. I pause. Husband and wife. Then something happened. Sin entered into the world. And human relationships became disrupted because human beings became corrupted. That's why there are all these negative adjectives, alternatives to and in opposition to those that are good. And thankfulness has an opposite. Ingratitude. What Shakespeare called in one of his plays, a marble-hearted fiend. Now, in our kitchens, we no longer have formica. It's marble or granite. It's cold. It's cold. And ingratitude is a marble-hearted fiend. There's something more than human dignity and goodness debased. There's something demonic. There's something satanic. God made one angel so perfect. And how did he become so ungrateful? And ingratitude is his spawn, which floods mankind. It's endemic. It's universal. It affects our thoughts, our desires, our words, and our deeds. Now, if I were to ask you to draw up a list of sins, how long would it be before the word ingratitude would appear on that list? I'm sure we would think of the more blatant and offensive sins pretty quickly. We ought to be careful how we talk about them. Paul is reserved in the way in which he says, of which things it is a shame even to talk. But there are lists of sins in the New Testament, and ingratitude appears on them. And in those lists, there are connections. It's as if ingratitude has its siblings. Well, that's true of every sin, isn't it? One sin leads to another. Just as victory over one temptation will help you to achieve victory over another, so one sin leads to another. It proliferates. It even uses what it's good in its own cause. But there in those two lists that I'll direct you to in a moment, the mention of ingratitude appears in a striking context. The first is in Romans chapter 1, where the apostle is referring to the Gentile world in particular, though what he says is not alien to the Jewish world that he comes on to in chapter 2. But there in chapter 1 and verse 21, he writes, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. You see, failing to be thankful deprives God of his due glory. That's what ingratitude is. In a sense, that's the height of it. There are other things about it that ought to fill us with alarm and make us shun it and flee from it. But the worst thing about it is that it deprives the giver. The giver of all, of the glory that is his due. Unthankful. To each and every human being, God has given a sense of his greatness, of his wisdom, his power. We're in his world, and there's this awareness that is ingrained indelibly, which atheism and agnosticism is seeking to erase. It isn't the proof that there's no God. It's an attempt to disprove that there is a God. And in place of a what a wonderful, wonderful gift to be aware of a great and good God. The rarest of animals has no such awareness. Instinct can be impressive, but knowledge, awareness of the divine that humbles and ennobles at one and the same time. And what does ingratitude do? Ingratitude tramples on that awareness and transmutes it into the kind of God that we can cope with, which in reality is ourselves magnified, so that what we spend our lives doing is congratulating ourselves rather than giving thanks to God. What a sin. The implication is, you see, in this exhortation, that whenever we fail to give God his due thanks, we're exalting ourselves. We're asserting our independence. We're trampling on what remains of his divine image within us all. That's the first place where you find ingratitude mentioned in that list of sins. The next is in 2 Timothy 3. And this refers to the way in which there can be periods in the history of mankind where sin seems to be let loose, and the brakes which God places upon it in his providential control are released, so that man becomes worse and sin becomes more rampant. But there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, in the last times, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient of parents, unthankful. Here the context is more society and the relationships between human beings. Romans 1 in relation to God. Here, social, domestic. We've just sung about unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed before my infant heart conceived, from whom those mercies flowed. And through whom did they come? Except parents. And what is happening? Youth culture is becoming more assertive, more neglectful, more disdainful. Proverbs talks about there is a generation that curses its father and will not bless its mother. There's a generation that is right in its own eyes, but is not cleansed from its own wickedness. and ingratitude is creeping through our society, with the result that authority, respect, courtesy are diminishing. Ingratitude strikes at the heart of every ordered society, because God is the one who has placed an order within society for its good. And in striking a blow against him, we're cutting the ground from under our own feet and tumbling. Tumbling to a bottomless pit of anarchy and iniquity. That's the implication. Be thankful means don't be ungrateful. Fight ingratitude. Strike at it. Refuse to speak an unthankful word, to do a deed that isn't expressive of thanksgiving. Oppose it, fight it. It's fighting us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, covetousness, which is idolatry. Unthankfulness is close to idolatry. But there's something else in this text. Not the implication it carries, the connection it makes. And the connection is there. We've already, in a sense, alluded to it. Because in Colossians 3 and verse 16, the New King James Version doesn't have singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, but singing with grace in your hearts to God. Ingratitude is antithetical to grace. It militates against it directly. So what's the cure for it? Grace. That's the cure. It's here, you see, in this word. It's there in Latin, it's there in French, it's there in Italian, grazie. It's the word for grace. And what does grace do? It brings a giver to view, doesn't it? Yes, there are recipients. We are the recipients. But we can't think of grace and not of God. We can't say something that is gracious without some connection to him, or do something that's gracious. Be thankful is bound up with the grace of God. And what a kind God he is. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his heavenly Father as being kind to the unthankful and the evil. What a connection. It's there, you see, implicitly. Both are true. The one brings the other. They're bound up together. Not to be thankful is to be evil. And yet, the God who does not receive his due gratitude is kind. And he gives more and more. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. You remember that Paul said to the church at Corinth that was rather conscious of its own importance. What have you had that you did not receive? There's only one answer to that that's acceptable. If it's anything other than nothing, there's something wrong with us. We have nothing that we did not receive. Even a breath, the next breath, comes from a God of great kindness and benevolence. He's the greatest philanthropist in the whole wide world. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Grace and peace be not subtracted, not even added, multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace, you see, is not just what we do not deserve. We sometimes explain it like that. And it's not inaccurate, but it's inadequate. Grace is the opposite of what we deserve. The wages of sin, that's what we spend our lives doing. Our wage is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the opposite of what we deserve. And everything that God has given, every creature that God has made is to be received, everything that God has made is to be received with thanksgiving and prayer. There's no need for us to be ascetics and to think that if we refuse to do this or refuse to do that, we're becoming more and more holy. That kind of thinking existed in the New Testament. Use what God has given with thanksgiving and prayer. But in addition to that, remember these causes for thanksgiving. I list them for you from the Epistle to the Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In his grace, he has given us an inheritance in heaven. We who are destined for hell. Give him thanks. Colossians 2, verse 7. You who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, abounding with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up. Root, sap, life. Built up, strength. Streams of living waters to keep us alive in Christ, and strength so that he is forever giving us a firm footing in all the turbulent and upheaval, all the turbulence and upheaval in our lives. There's solid ground under our feet. There's a hope laid up for us in heaven. Give him thanks. And then in the verses that are our text, singing with grace or thanks in your heart, the fellowship of the saints, the church in the world, but a little colony of heaven. Aren't we glad to be here? To join together in what are becoming songs that are not as used as they should be. And we're singing God's praise, and we're on our way home. Give him thanks. But you're not home yet. And so in chapter 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We're in danger. There's a four. We are frail, we are weak. Hold us with thy powerful hand. We go on and on, depending, believing, that is, depending on a God who sustains and a God who provides and who will never forget and never forsake his own. Be thankful. That means think it more. Remind yourself of it, your debt, his great kindness. Remind yourself of it more and more, day and night. And do it, whatever you do, in word or deed. Fellow Christians, to him, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And we will, by the sanctifying Spirit, become more and more thankful. Amen.